First Chronicles, chapter 16. First Chronicles, chapter 16. Tonight we'll be doing chapters 16, 17, and 18. And if you are totally bored, you're not an Angels fan, you may want to read and get some extra credit homework there. And it's just cool if it's at 1 o'clock, then maybe it'll be over for evening service. So when you're all cheered out, come to church tonight. Okay. Some neat stuff tonight. I'm looking forward to tonight's study. We're just going to look at one verse this morning, because I want to get out of here quick. No, I'm just teasing. I am teasing. We're going to look at verse 4. We're going to pull some thoughts out of verse 4. But first, I've got to try a story on you. A Frenchman, an Englishman, and a New Yorker were captured by cannibals. The chief comes to them and he says, I got good news and bad news. The bad news is that now that we've caught you, we're going to use your skins to build a canoe. The good news is you can choose how to die. The Frenchman says, I take the sword. The chief gives him a sword. The Frenchman says, Vive la France! And runs himself through. The Englishman says, a pistol for me, please. The chief gives him a pistol. The Englishman says, God save the Queen! And shoots himself. The New Yorker says, give me a fork. The chief is puzzled, but he shrugs and he gives him a fork. The New Yorker takes the fork and starts stabbing himself all over. The chief says, my goodness, what are you doing? And the New Yorker responds, he says, my goodness, what are you doing? Okay, make sure they say, what are you doing? The New Yorker says, so much for your canoe. Oh, not bad. That was a good one. That was better than last week's world's most funniest joke, wasn't it? I think so. Well, I want to ask you a question today. What are you doing? What are you doing here? Why are you here? We come to church for lots of different reasons. Sometimes it's because mom and pop dragged me to church and I gotta go. Some of us are here maybe because we feel like if we put in a little bit of time at church, it made me feel a little less guilty. I hope that you're here to worship our God. That is our chiefest, bestest reason to be here, is to worship our God. A.W. Tozer said, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. He also said, God wants worshipers before workers. Indeed, the only acceptable workers are those who have learned the lost art of worship. The very stones would praise him if the need arose, and 1,000 legions of angels could leap to do his will. What are you doing here? Why are you here? We're just going to look at one verse this morning. And pull five things out of this. Chapter 16, verse 4. David has become king. Last week we talked about how David had this idea in his heart. He wanted to bring the Ark of God, this symbol of God's presence. He wanted to bring it into his hometown. He wanted to be close to God. And so now he's brought in the ark. And in chapter 16, this is all part of this whole day of bringing the ark in. And it's a great, joyous time. And what David does is David institutes a whole new system of worship of God. And tonight we're going to look at the whole thing. It's really cool. This whole chapter is, much of the chapter is a song that David composes. Actually, it's a medley of songs that he puts together. Some wonderful stuff. But here it says, part of what he does is, verse 4, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank, and praise the Lord God of Israel. It's all about worship. This morning is all about worship, learning to worship. And the first thing that hit me here, it says, he appointed certain of the Levites. The Levites were a tribe of Israel, and you had to be descendant, you had to be a part of this tribe to be involved in temple worship. But it says, from this tribe, he appointed certain of the Levites. The word that's used, actually the word that's used here is Nathan, is the word here. It means to choose or to appoint, to bestow, to grant, permit, ascribe. It's a word that speaks of a person's choice, a person's will. I make a choice. David chose certain people to do this. And let me just start here. Worship, this is the first lesson. Worship is a choice. You make a choice. Am I going to worship or not? You make a choice. Am I going to worship or not? You choose whether or not to appoint yourself to worship. It really isn't up to the worship leader whether you worship or not. Well, sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we think, well, if the guy could just play guitar a little better. Well, you know what? You're never going to hear that here, because you know, I don't know of anybody that's a cooler worship leader. We got the best, I'll tell you, the best of the best. I love our worship team. It's wonderful. But you know, it's not up to them whether you worship. It's up to you. It's not up to what kind of day you had when you come into church. It's what you choose to do. We're going to look at some scriptures here in a minute where David has some pretty rotten, stinking days. But he still chooses to worship. See, we worship God because he's God. Because he's like majorly cool. I mean, it's like no one else is like God. And he must be worshipped. And some things just come natural. But when you're in God's presence, you have to worship him. You have to. Worship is a choice. Worship is a choice. I've been involved in leading worship for something, I don't know, I was thinking 25 years, something like that. And I've led worship with all kinds of groups and people and stuff. And sometimes it's really easy, like playing with David's really easy. I can fall asleep and it's great. It's very cool. But sometimes I remember in some other instances at some other churches where I'd be leading worship and I'd be playing with somebody who not even on the same page, you know, and I'm playing one song, they're playing another song, I'm singing in one key, they're singing in another key, and boy, it can just ruin your whole day. Not if you choose for it not to. I think I am learning as a worshiper that, you know what, it really doesn't make a difference how cool the music is. It's, will I enter in to God's presence? Now, sure, it's a lot easier when the music is in tune and the guys know how to do their little... that's nice. But it's not essential. What is essential is, will you choose to worship? Worship is a choice. These guys had to do it every day. In this chapter, in chapter 16, verse 37, at the end of this song that David writes, it says, "And so he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord Asaph and his brethren to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required." Every day. David set up 24/7. He set up worship all the time. And so whether they felt like it or not, they worshipped because they needed to. You make a choice. Worship is a choice. Back to verse 4. "And so he appointed certain of the Levites," it says, "to minister before the ark of the Lord." To minister before the ark of the Lord. The word that's translated minister carries the idea of serving. It has to do with it kind of has to do with performing ritual worship. It's not exactly serving the idea of mopping floors and stuff, but it's the idea of performing the rituals that bring delight to God. And so these guys were hired, were appointed, were chosen to perform this worship. What they were going to be doing was musical. If you look at verse 5, again, some of it you see a list of instruments. There's a, it says psalteries and harps. Those are stringed instruments, like guitars. The head guy, his name was Asaph. He made a sound with cymbals, and so he didn't play the guitar. He was, it's like the monkey. You know, I don't think it was that. Our first service, we were thinking the guys probably got like this groove, you know, like Greg. He gets up there, and he's leading with cymbals. In verse 6, there's trumpets, there's instruments, there's music. These guys offered worship to God with music. That was their service, music. It says they were to minister before the Ark of the Lord. Now, this is that thing we talked about last week. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Indiana Jones thing, okay? This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the box, the golden box that contained the Ten Commandments that had the lid on it that was to be a picture of God's throne. The lid was called the mercy seat. The Ark was to be the place where God met with man. Exodus 25:22. God said to Moses, "Hey, pal, this is where we're going to hang out. This is where we're going to meet. I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim. That's where I'm going to speak to you," God says. And so the ark was to be a picture of God's presence. It was where God was, in a sense, to the worshiper. So these guys were to perform their music before the ark, before the Lord. Second point is this: worship is performed to God. Worship is performed to God. If you're a performer, some performances are a little more important than others. When I was in grade school and high school, I was always in the choirs and stuff. And I remember in high school, I was in one choir. We did lots of performances. And, you know, sometimes we'd go to the nursing homes or a retirement center or some church luncheon or something. And see, the performance was like, But then there was the big choir competition, at Chapman College every year. And we're all on edge, because this is really important who we're going to perform in front of. The judges. When it comes to worship, I wonder how much we understand who the audience is. One day while walking with some children and palace attendants, Queen Mary was caught in a sudden thunderstorm. The queen quickly took shelter on the porch of a home. To avoid attracting a crowd, she disguised her appearance by putting on a hat that partly covered her face and a plain coat she borrowed from one of her attendants. The queen then knocked at the door and asked to borrow an umbrella. "I'll send it back tomorrow," she told the unfriendly woman who answered the door. Despite the assurances about returning her umbrella, the woman did not want to lend her best umbrella. So she retrieved an old umbrella stored in the attic. One with a rib was broken. There were several holes in it. With a haughty attitude and scornful words, she handed it to the unrecognized monarch. The next day, the woman had another visitor, a man with a gold braid on his uniform and an envelope in his hand. "Oh, yes, the queen sent me with this letter," he says, "and also asked me to thank you personally for the loan of your umbrella." The woman was stunned and brokenhearted. She burst into tears. "This is just horrible. I missed an opportunity to give my queen my very best." See, it can be confusing when you come to church. And granted, we make it confusing. Having microphones up here, that makes it confusing. You think that these are the performers. We have this, the building is arranged that you're all facing this way. We call this area the stage, though it's not, I mean, it's just the flat floor, but it's, we call it the stage. You know, we have these high-tech spotlights that shine in our face. And you might be mistaken and get to thinking that the folks up here are the performers. Not so. They're part of the performers. You may have the idea that when you come to church and sit out there in the pews, that you are the audience. You're dead wrong. You ain't the audience. We're performing, all of us are performing to an audience of one. And that's the Lord. He is our audience. And when you come to church, that's got to be our mindset. That my worship is before the Lord. It is before the ark. It is in God's presence. That's what worship is all about. And so, I know over the years, it's a common thing that there's folks who don't like the singing. And they'll come in late. Don't come in late. You've just missed your performance. Your performance. You've just missed your opportunity to present a present to God. That's what worship is all about. That's what the songs are all about. We're not singing to each other. We're singing to the Lord. And so, David appointed certain of the Levites. He made a choice. He appointed certain of the Levites. He made a choice to worship, to minister before the ark of the Lord. Worship is in God's presence. It's before the Lord. And they are given three responsibilities here. To record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. These all have to do with the choices that David makes. David chooses these men for a reason. They are chosen to do three things. To record, to thank, and to praise the God of Israel. And so this is the last three things here with this message. The first thing is that they are chosen to record. Now, I don't think it means they cut an album. It could be, but maybe that was it. The first recording studio session, there we go. No, the Hebrew word is zakar. It means to remember, to remind, to mention, to record. It's used twice. If you look a little further in your passage, from verse 7 through verse 36, you get the actual song that they first perform, their first performance. And it's actually a medley of songs. We'll look at all that tonight. But you'll see these words will be sprinkled in this actual psalm itself. And this psalm is a demonstration of these three things, to record, to thank, and to praise. And this word, zakar, this word to record, is found in verse 12 and verse 15. In verse 12 it says, remember his marvelous works. That's the word, zakar. In verse 15 it says, be ye mindful always. Again, that's the word, zakar, to remind, to remember. The form of the verb is a hefil stem. And I did that for Glenn, because he'd understand that. Okay, it means that it is causal, and so the emphasis is it's causing to remember. This is part of their job. Causing to remember. To force people to remember who God is and what He does. That's an element of worship. Let's look at Psalm 63. Worship requires remembering. We need to choose to remember if we're going to worship. Look at Psalm 63. I want to show you how this works. The same word, the same Hebrew word, zakar, is used in Psalm 63, a psalm of David. I hope you see how this is important. Why this is an important element of worship. Because frankly, sometimes we just don't feel like worshiping. Psalm 63, it says, there's a title to this psalm. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. When he was in the wilderness of Judah, that's kind of like out in the desert. This is probably written when he was running from King Saul, running for his life. This was not one of the more pleasantest parts of his life. In fact, this is one of those times in life, some of you are there right now, where life stinks. He's out in the wilderness. I just finished a book. It's called Endurance. It's not like a good title. I could use that book, Endurance, and it's a historical account of Ernest Shackleton and his exploration party of the Antarctic in 1915. And he and 27 other men took this trip to. Their goal was to land on the Antarctic continent and go travel by sled across the continent, be the only people to cross the continent on sled. Well, they never did it. Never got there, because before they got to the continent, the boat got frozen in the ice. Then the boat got crushed in the ice, and then they were stranded in Antarctica in 1915 without radios, without any help. Nobody knew where they were. 28 guys and. With only the provisions that they had with them. And it's all about how they survived for the next year or year and a half. And they did. They actually made it. They actually got back. Incredible thing. But I've got these ideas of wilderness. It's not necessary. It might not even be desert. It might be the frozen wasteland of the Antarctic where there's nothing. The description in the book, because they pull from all these guys' diaries. A lot of these guys kept diaries. And I think it was like 4 months at one point without light, darkness, Antarctic winter, for 4 months without light. I mean, talk about depressing. Just horrible things these guys went through. David is in the wilderness. Now, this is not a time that you expect somebody to write a worship song. This is not a time when you expect somebody to be praising God. But he does. And look for Zakar. It says, Psalm 63, he's in the wilderness. Verse 1, he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David is in a huge time of need. And his soul is thirsting for God. I was reading about in part of the Shackleton thing, when they were escaping and they finally got off of the ice. They had these little rowboats that they took, and when they finally escaped, it all happened so quickly because the ice is so dangerous, how it comes and it crushes everything. And so when you got your chance, you got to take it. And they packed everything real quick, and they forgot to bring ice to melt for water. And so they began a journey of a couple of days to the next nearest place without any water. And there they are, surrounded by ocean, lots of water, but you can't drink any of it. And how the men began to crave, and tongues would swell because they're just so thirsting. Even when they were hungry, they couldn't eat anything because they didn't have enough saliva to swallow. And David says, Oh God, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David's in a time of need. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David starts to remember the glimpses that he's caught of God in the tabernacle. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And this is all worship. He's starting to worship God. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. It's like having the best Sunday dinner put before you in the world. Instead of being hungry and thirsty, he says, my soul's going to be satisfied. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Here it is. Verse 6. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I, Zakar, remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. See, frankly, sometimes it's just really tough to worship. Because, frankly, sometimes your life stinks. Well, at least my life does. And I am incorrect when I think that praising God only happens when I'm doing good. Because, see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is worthy of our praise. And I need to learn to praise Him even when I'm in the wilderness. And even when my soul is thirsting and I see no good around me. But how can I do it? Zakar, I remember. I think back. I think about who God is. I think back. Maybe I think back to some of the times that have been sweet with the Lord. And I got to stir up my mind to remember the Lord. Sometimes it's kind of hard to. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, we get so depressed. I can't think of a single good thing in my life. You ever been there where you just, you
know, think of something good? Well, I can't think of nothing good. My life's been horrible.
Well, you know what? There is one thing that you can always think of, and that is the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." That's how I remember it. That's how I think about it. That's how I get it. Is he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We're going to be sharing in communion today. In just a few minutes, we're going to have communion. What's communion all about? Remembering. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We do this to remember Him. I pray that this morning as we have communion, that it will be a time that God will stir up your soul to worship Him, to be thankful to Him for who He is and for what He's done. So I need to choose to remember. He says, and He appointed them to record. Second, He says, he appointed them to thank, to give thanks, to confess is what the word means. I know thanks can come from the heart, but I think this is also a mental thing. This is not necessarily, I don't know, I kind of see this a little less emotional than the word praise. I don't know. That's the way I see it. But it's the idea that, you know, God is so good, my response is I need to say thanks. I need to say thanks. I need to choose to give thanks. Our worship should contain expressions of acknowledgement of God's great character and His works. And there's a progression here. When I remember who God is, then I can give thanks. See, I remember first. I cause to remember. I choose to remember. And then I respond with thanks. This word is found in the psalm. It starts off in verse 7. David's psalm, it says, chapter 16, verse 7, it says, this is a psalm to thank the Lord. It starts in verse 8. The psalm actually starts with give thanks to the Lord. That's the same word. And then at the end, after he's gone through all these reasons why we ought to give thanks, in verse 34 he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." This whole psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. We have lots to give thanks to God for. This is a story that Jamie sent my wife. Some years ago, on a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind shoes, socks, and a shirt as he went. He flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam toward the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming toward the shore. His mother in the house was looking out the window. She saw the two as they got closer and closer together. In utter fear, she ran toward the water, yelling to her son as loudly as she could. Hearing her voice, the little boy became alarmed and made a U-turn to swim to his mother. It was too late. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. From the dock, the mother grabbed her little boy by the arms from his truck, took aim, and shot the alligator. Remarkably, after weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious attack of the animal, and on his arms were deep scratches where his mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in her effort to hang on to the son she loved. The newspaper reporter who interviewed the boy after the trauma asked if he would show him his scars. The boy lifted his pant legs. And then with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, but look at my arms. I have great scars on my arms, too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go. There's a lot that we can identify with that little boy about. A lot of us have scars. We've been chewed up in the world. Some of us have gotten ourselves into trouble, and man, does it leave scars on us. Some of the wounds, precious ones, are because God has refused to let you go. And in the middle of your struggles, He's there for you. And He's held on to you. Maybe His fingernails left some marks. The swimming hole of life is filled with peril, and we forget that the enemy is waiting to attack. That's when the tug of war begins, and if you have the scars of His love on your arms, be very, very grateful. He did not, He will not let you go. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to be thankful for. That's a part of worship. I need to say, God, thank you. Thank you. I remember, I give thanks, and lastly, He pointed them to praise the Lord, God of Israel. The Hebrew word is halal. Means to praise, to boast, to make a boast. We have the word hallelujah that's based on that. Actually, it's not our word. It's the Hebrew word. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word. It means a praise Yah. Yah is a shortened form of Yahweh, of God's name. Praise Yah. I can't help but think that this seems to be a little bit tad more of an emotional thing. Worship is filled with joy. God wants us to choose to remember, to choose to give thanks, but to choose joy. God wants us to choose joy. Our worship should be filled with deep felt joy and adoration of our great King. And I think there's this progression. It starts by remembering what God has done. I respond with thanksgiving, and I think part of the response is that I am filled with praise with Him. You see this in the psalm, where David goes through this whole psalm of thanks, of remembering what God has done. At the very end of the psalm, in verse 36, the psalm ends with, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." That's the end of the psalm, and then it says, "And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord." That's halal. That's the word. They responded after hearing this song. They responded with praise. Sometimes joy comes when we experience God's cleansing and forgiveness. Craig was talking about that this morning, about the joy that comes from forgiveness. David writes in Psalm 32:1. He says, "How blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven." The word blessed there means how happy. How happy is the guy whose sins are forgiven. Now, this doesn't mean a thing to you unless you've done some big whopper of a boo-boo. Has anyone ever sinned really good in here? Some of you are a little bit ashamed to even say that, you know. Like, oh, come on, yeah, see, you're just going to keep my hands down. I'm not going to admit that, you know. Have you gotten to the point with your whopper of a sin? Have you gotten to the point where you actually realized that He forgave you? Do you remember what that was like? There's that story. Jesus went to a man named Simon's house. He was a Pharisee. And they're sitting at dinner, and this prostitute comes up. You remember the story? It's in Luke. The prostitute comes up, and this woman is overcome with emotion, and she starts weeping, and she's crying. And they're all laying around the table, and she comes up to Jesus' feet, and she starts weeping over His feet. Tears are pouring down, and it's getting them all wet. And she's mopping it up with her hair. And then she starts pouring perfume on Jesus. And Simon, this Pharisee, is kind of thinking to himself, okay, if Jesus is really this prophet guy, you know, he ought to see what's... you got to realize this woman is trouble. I mean, I know how much she charges, you know. And and Jesus talked about two people who were forgiven. One was forgiven $50. One was forgiven $50 million. And Jesus said to Simon, Simon, which one of these guys do you think will love the guy who forgave him the most? He said, well, probably the guy that got forgiven $50 million. And he said, he who's forgiven much loves much. And this woman, she's been forgiven. And that's why she loves me so much. And see, beloved, when you get in touch with that, you know, I know what it's like to walk through those dark days of guilt and shame and condemnation. And then to suddenly one day to wake up and it hits you. Wait a minute. He paid for my sin. That's like one of the coolest days in your life, isn't it? Some of you, how many of you have tasted a day like that? You know what that's like. See, there's joy in that. There's joy in that. Sometimes there's joy in forgiveness. Sometimes there's joy when we are healed by His touch. I was thinking about the story of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. Went into the temple, and there's this guy that's laying at the door of the temple. And he's always laid at the door of the temple because this guy's lame. He can't go anywhere. And he's been there year in, year out, every day. I don't know if they grew up together or what they, you know. There's Peter and John, and they walk by. There's old George the cripple, you know. And I just, oh, there goes. And suddenly this idea hits Peter. You want me to do what, Lord? I would be thinking, because you know the Lord told him to grab him and heal him. He's going to be healed if you pick him up. And I would be thinking, what if it doesn't work? You know, I don't know what happened. The guy is going, alms, alms, give me some money. And Peter looks at the guy and he grabs him and he says, I don't have any bucks, pal. But in Jesus' name, be healed. And he raised the man up. And what did the guy do? He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God in the name of Jesus Christ. Of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Hoo-wee! Oh, isn't it marvelous to have God's touch? That's a time of joy, isn't it? That's a time of joy. Sometimes, beloved, it comes when we realize He is here. And that can also be a terrifying moment. I've had times in worship where we're singing a song and all of a sudden I just kind of realized, whoa, God is here. Now, that's kind of a terrifying thing, but it's also kind of like, wow. Psalm 16:11 says that in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forever. Joy can come when your eyes are opened to God's presence. Sometimes joy comes because you do what David told these guys to do. You make a choice to remember who it is I'm worshiping. I make a choice to give thanks to God, whether I'm feeling like it or not. And I think what happens is God releases praise out of your heart. I know that because I've lived that. I've been in times, many times, where I don't feel. That's the one stinky thing about being a worship leader, is that you got to do it. But you know what? There's a wonderful thing about being a worship leader, because it teaches you that you can choose to worship. Even if you've had the hardest week you have ever had in your entire life. You know, God is God. He's wonderful. He loves you. He's done so much for you, and we ought to worship Him. You can make that choice. Sometimes joy is loud and exuberant, you know, in this passage in Chronicles. This is what is happening at this time. There's something that's happening at this time. David has brought the ark into Jerusalem. And, you know, if you know the story of what he was doing when he was bringing the ark into Jerusalem, he's dancing with all his might before the Lord. I mean, that's like a hoo-wee kind of a thing. And they're just having a big old loud praise time. Sometimes joy is like that. Sometimes it's a whooping and a hollering. Sometimes joy is quiet and you can't get any words out. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:8, he says, "Whom having not seen you love him, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." To praise him. I think that's the essence of worship. I think the essence and the goal of worship is joy. And so David appointed, he made a choice. He appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord. Worship is done to God, not us. And they did three things. They remembered, they recorded,